right. Instead of how I normally tell you to turn your Bibles at this point, we're going to be looking at Scripture, but we're not going to go through a Scripture reading here at this point. Scripture reading was earlier when Sean laid it out to you, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings on us already this morning. It's time of worship, and now as we look into your Word, Lord, teach us. Teach us what you would have us to learn this day, to build us up, again, to glorify you and to bring good to us and ultimately also to bring good to those around us, Father, to serve as you serve, that we would serve in your name. And so, Father, bless this time. Trust it in your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And I didn't mention it earlier. Again, I mentioned Dale and Kay being here and just thankful they're here. But I know it's a great challenge for Dale to be here because of all that he's gone through health-wise. And so, if he is in no way being standoffish in any way, but even with crowds, sometimes it's just a struggle for him. And so, in fact, one side he can't even see very well. So just be mindful of that. He loves you all, and it's great to see Dale here today. But just be mindful of his needs when you seek to speak to him. All right. So, okay. Let's move into our message now, and let me begin this morning by explaining what we are doing over the next few weeks. The normal diet of preaching here at Southside, as you've heard before, is expository preaching. This is preaching. To define expository preaching, it is preaching through books of the Bible, or at least large sections of Scripture, where the main point of each sermon is the main point of the Scripture passage that we are covering that day. That's what we're seeking. As God inspired the original author, and the author wrote it down, we're seeking to know that message. So when we preach, when we're preparing for sermons, we don't know actually the main point we're going to preach that Sunday. We don't know it until we study the passage and see what the original intent of the author was. That becomes the main point, the topic, in a sense, of our text. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "My word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." So we believe expository preaching is the purest way of communicating God's word through preaching. We want to preach God's word. The purest way of communicating God's word is through expository preaching. If we desire to communicate God's original purpose that He intended to be presented, then expository preaching is the way we should do that. So with that, that is what we do. And so we saw that with the Gospel of John, went through the Gospel of John. It took us 14 months, actually, to get through the Gospel of John. But we do that because we believe strongly in it. And that is our primary diet here at the church. However, having said that, we don't mean to say that other forms of preaching cannot be useful for the edification of the church. Not the regular edification of the church. So I say all of that because before we move back into another book study, I thought we would do a brief topical series that will cover 4, 5, 6 weeks. We'll see as we go along here. But anyway, then it looks like I'm going to move into the book of Jeremiah. We do have Christmas coming up, so we finished this study. We'll be into December, so I'm not quite sure what to do about that yet. But our next book study will be the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I try to go back and forth if you hadn't caught that yet. An Old Testament book, then go back to a New Testament, back and forth. So the topic I've chosen, and you maybe picked up on it with the music and the prayers already, and even the Scripture reading, is the theology of work. the theology of work. The primary reason for choosing this topic is because of the enormous part work plays in our lives. For many of you, a large chunk of your lives are spent at work. If you count the weekend too, then nearly a third of your waking hours, if you work around 40 hours a week, is spent with work. And as followers of Christ, we are to give our whole lives to God, including our work hours. But unfortunately, the church has oftentimes been silent about how a Christian should approach his job. And sadly, due to this void of Christian teaching, by default, most of us take our cues about work from our culture, from society, and from the world around us. So that's what we're seeking to do, is look at this whole issue of work. Now, I'll confess to you that I did not read 10 books and research the whole Bible on this topic. Just came out of one study already on the Gospel of John. But I did read three books, okay? I did read three books on this subject. And those books are The Gospel at Work by Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert, What's Best Next by Matt Perman, and Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. So those books, along with the Bible, of course, is the way we are tackling this topic. I will especially be relying on Tim Keller's book. In fact, the outline of these messages will follow the overall outline of his book. And the reason for that is because the layout of his book is a good lesson for us in what it means to do biblical theology. How many have heard the term biblical theology before? Yeah, a few? Okay, all right. Biblical theology. And the term biblical theology refers basically to the idea, and the right idea, I believe, that the Bible is telling one story. That the Bible is telling one story. It's made up of many parts, but all of the parts fit together to tell one story, and that story is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing, though, about biblical theology is that you can take different life issues and follow the storyline of the Bible and see how that one story we speak of, the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaks to life issues. You can do it with issues like marriage, having children, and even work. And that is what Tim Keller did in his book. And every Christian, I believe every Christian needs to know how to use their Bibles in that way. And in fact, just to give you a plug for our core classes, sometime in the very near future, next year, we will be teaching probably about a 3-month course on biblical theology. So maybe you'll want to jump in that and learn more about it. But every Christian needs to be able to take a life issue and go to Scripture with it. Not to find simply one verse to answer your problem, because few problems are that simple. But instead, to go to the whole of Scripture by looking at the whole storyline of the Bible to understand God's will on that particular issue. Now, in his book, Tim Keller defines what he is doing a little differently than just simply biblical theology, even though that's what he's doing. He refers to what he is doing as defining the Christian worldview on work. Okay? And that's basically where we get our Christian worldview, is doing biblical theology and following the storyline of the Bible, which lays out the gospel to us. A worldview, if you don't understand what a worldview is, it is simply how people see the world, or maybe see reality, the lenses by which they view reality, what is happening before them in the world, in their life. We have a particular worldview, how we see things. Keller says that every culture and society and religion has a worldview, whether you realize it or not. And many people don't realize they have a worldview. Most people are taught their worldview growing up. It's more cult than taught. So if you've grown up here in Concord over the years, There's a worldview, a common worldview in this area that, and obviously things like your religion and those things influence it. But you were taught it growing up, and kind of the way you see the world today is much based on the culture in which you grew up in. If you were a Hindu growing up in India, your worldview is going to be much different than a worldview of someone here born and raised in Cabarrus County. And of course, your worldview can change over the years. It can as you learn things, as you experience things, experience life, good things, bad things, your worldview can be altered and changed to a certain extent. But every worldview seeks to define the issues of life with three questions. Every worldview, no matter what it is, whether it's an atheist, whether it's a Muslim, whether it is a communist, whether it is a capitalist, whether it's a big city, small city, Asian or South American, it doesn't matter. Every worldview that's developed through these cultures, through these societies, through these religions, they seek to answer three questions. And you're going to want to write these three questions down. I think they're very helpful for you. Three questions every worldview seeks to answer. Number one, how are things supposed to be? How are things supposed to be? Look at the world. How are things supposed to be in the world? How are things supposed to be for something like with marriage or work? How are things supposed to be? That is the first question a worldview seeks to answer. Second question it seeks to answer is, what went wrong? What's the problem? First question is, how are things supposed to be? Secondly, what's wrong? What's the problem? Most of us would agree that not everything is the way it's supposed to be, no matter what worldview you're a part of. Third question that a worldview seeks to answer is, how can it be fixed? How can we get back to the way it's supposed to be? How do we fix the problem? So those are the three questions every worldview seeks to answer, and it seeks to answer it different ways. And so that's what we are going to be answering over the next few weeks about work. In the first question, how are things supposed to be in regards to work? I will argue that we are supposed to work. That we have a need to work if we are to live happy and fulfilled lives. So we're going to understand, find out why is that. The next week we will discuss what went wrong. If I'm supposed to work and I can't be happy without work, then why am I so miserable in my work oftentimes? Not me personally, because I have the greatest job on earth, right? But talking about you, no. Why do we loathe it sometimes? Why is it so hard? Why is work so hard sometimes? Why does our labor yield so little fruit? So little results oftentimes. Then finally, we will talk about how we can find joy and satisfaction in our work. That's the third. We're going to answer the third question, how to fix it. We're going to find out how we can have joy and satisfaction in our work, how our frustrations can be fixed. But again, today, we will begin with the first question of the Christian worldview. This is how the Bible explains work, okay? And I'm going to be doing that with 4 points. 4 points on what is our work supposed to be like. Answer that question. What is our work supposed to be like? 4 points, and they are, first, the design of work. We're going to talk about the design of work. Secondly, the dignity of work. It's kind of like laying out the nature of work. It has a design. There's dignity to it. And then third, and then we're going to get into its purpose. Work. Third point, work as cultivation. Work as cultivation. And fourthly, work as service. Work as service. So we begin with the First point here, the design of work. If we did a brief survey of our modern English vernacular, we can easily confirm attitudes about work in our society today. We have terms like TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday, okay? You don't hear too many times, thank God it's Monday, right? Except unless you're a pastor. But no, just joking. We have phrases like working for the weekend, right? Just this past week, I had to make an appointment for a guy to come by and do some service here at the church. I asked him when first start off, said, hey, how's it going? Great. It's Friday. You know, it's just like, it's Friday, so I'm getting ready to get out of here. We have phrases like, or the idea for people like working for early retirement. And what's the underlying attitude towards work in all of these examples? It's negative. Negative attitude. Like to get away from work. And that's the case. Work for many in our society is the necessary evil. It's something we do because we have to. We have to provide for ourselves, for our families, and so we do it, even though we don't like it. But if we look to the Scriptures, particularly the creation account, that's why we read through that earlier, that whole chapter 1. We see quite a different scenario there. First, we need to see from the creation account that the Bible begins with work. The Bible begins with work. Right out of the gate, we have God Himself working. Now, that would be odd and different compared to other worldviews and philosophies. The ancient Greek philosophy of Plato and Socrates depicts the accounts of creation. They have their own account of creation. And in that the gods and humans lived together without any work. That was the ideal for them. No work. Work was looked down upon as something less than godlike. But in the Bible's account, God is working. He is creating. He is separating. He is making everything that exists out of nothing. He's planting a garden. My wife would love that. He creates it, and upon completing His work, He sees that it is all very good, and He rests from His work. But God's work is not finished there, we see. Not only does He create everything, but He also continues to sustain everything that He made in what is called His providence, His continual provision for His creation, His continual rule over His creation. And we also see in the creation account is that God commissions. He commissions man to continue His work. He makes man in His image, male and female, and gives them dominion over what He had made and commands humanity to fill the earth and subdue it. The word subdue leaves the idea that even though God has made everything and made it good, He made it undeveloped. He made it undeveloped. It would be man's responsibility to now subdue the earth by participating in the pattern of work that God had established. Like Father, like Son, like Creator, like creature, made in His image. And so a major part of our purpose for living is to work under the command of God and overseeing the works of His hand. And we are to follow His pattern. As He worked and then stepped back and looked at it and declared it good and found joy in His work, we were given work to do to enjoy ourselves. God's intended purpose for work was not to be a necessary evil, but one of the main joys in life. So that's why you see today, if you a shut-in or you know, someone in the nursing home who can't work and can't do much at all physically, it wears on them oftentimes because they want to work You know, maybe now when we sometimes don't want to work, well, when you're in their situation, they miss it. They want activity. Part of the purpose God created us was to work. And so we miss that. And you see this pattern here in the Scripture. God works, then we work. This was set up before sin came into the picture. Work did not come after the fall. God ordained it before the fall. And His pattern was for us to work 6 days and rest one day. So we don't work more than we rest because we are greedy Americans who don't know how to take time off like the rest of the world. We work more than we rest because that is how God designed it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to work at a job all of that time. It doesn't mean you have to work, you know, to earn an income. But it does mean that we work, serving in some way. God set up 6 of our 7 days to be work-related in a week. But God did put limits to our work. We see in His design, He set one day aside for rest. He rested Himself, not because He needed it, because, of course, He's God. He doesn't need any rest. He is completely self-sustainable and almighty, and so He never needs rest. But He took rest to enjoy what He had made. He saw that it was good, and He took that day to sit back and enjoy the beauty and glory of what He had made. In the same way, we are to set time aside to rest from our labor, to worship the God who ultimately provides for us. All work and no play makes a God out of our work. So God put that in there. God designed His creation to always keep a distinction, to provide that day where we are to reflect and be reminded who our provider truly is. So that is the first thing we need to understand about work, is the design of it, that God designed everything for us to work and to find joy and to find our purpose, in a sense, it's part of being human, and we need work. The next thing we see here, as we look further about His design, is in His design there is an intrinsic dignity to all work. Again, the ancient Greeks had a distorted view of work. They ultimately saw the physical world as bad and the spiritual world good. They saw this definite dichotomy there. Dying was seen as a good thing, and that it was the way the soul could be freed from the body. Greek philosophy taught the greatest of human activities was thinking and contemplation, because that was the activity of the gods. Physical labor, then, was the worst of activities, as it involved the material world and should be left to slaves and others who they believed were not capable of rational thought. Now, this may not sound quite so strange to us in our own worldview if we stop and think about it for a moment. What are some of our modern attitudes about work? Again, one is that work is that necessary evil that we do because we have to. But secondly, that certain jobs are undesirable and beneath us. And we back that up by supporting the idea that certain physical jobs should make much less than other more prestigious jobs, like banking. Okay, why do bankers have to make so much? You know, are they making the money? But what does the creation account of the Bible teach us? Not only did God work, but what kind of work did He do? He had physical labor, didn't He? The God of the Bible portrays Himself here as a gardener, planting a garden in which He placed man. Even when we look to the New Testament, look what kind of job the Son of God took on. He did not come as a great philosopher or king like the Greeks and Romans might have thought. He was a carpenter. The Son of God was a carpenter. He used His hands and His back. And so goes for us. We see in Genesis 1:26 that we were made in the image of God. A lot of debate has gone into what that means, image of God. And it probably has several meanings, but simply based on the context, it should carry the meaning that it had in the ancient Near East. A king would oftentimes set up statues or images of himself in the lands that he ruled. The images would symbolize and represent his authority and presence in the land. It would remind the people that that's the image of the king. He's the one you've got to answer to. Now, in the same way, as God's image bearers, we are to represent God's continued authority over the land He has made. As verse 26 speaks of us having dominion and ruling, we are to rule as God's representatives, continuing His work. So as he brought order out of chaos in His work and filled the earth through His work of creation, we too are to continue to fill the earth and subdue it, He commands us, to fill and subdue. We are to fill the earth and subdue it by the work He has called us to. And just as our great God did physical labor to accomplish what needed to be done, we too can perform whatever jobs are needed to be done with the utmost of dignity. The Bible teaches us that all jobs have dignity. All jobs, if they are moral, can have dignity and serve the common good. You see, for instance, we might be tempted to give more dignity to a job like a doctor versus perhaps a cleaning person. But stop and think about that. Could we do without either one of them? Let me ask you this. What if there was no cleaning person to disinfect the operating room? I mean, what's the big problem in hospitals today? It was one of the things that scares them to death. They want to hurry up and get you out of the hospital as fast as they can. Infection, right? So what would happen if the doctor did just a fabulous job of surgery, but the operating room was never cleaned? Really doesn't matter how good the doctor was, right? Person could die. And so we are to never look down on the job that we have or the job that someone else has. Our society needs these jobs. We need you to be working the job you work and to do it well. Also, from this, we see that we're not to look too highly on the job that we do have. Maybe we have a great job and we really feel special about our job. We need to be careful with that. We're to never think that our job proves that we are too good for other jobs. If our God, hear me folks, if our God can be a farmer or a carpenter, so can we. So all work has dignity. So we see there, we see that our work is designed by God and that it has dignity. Now, let's look a little deeper at the purpose of our work. Okay, the purpose of our work. And in that, we're looking at the idea of work as cultivation. Our third point. God created. He made something out of nothing. We see that. The Latin phrase there for that, something out of nothing, is ex nihilo. Okay, it's a Latin phrase. You may have heard it before. And even though, as His image bearers, we are to follow His example and work, we know we can't do that. We can't make something out of nothing. We can't make something physically that wasn't there, just speak it and it happens. That's a little beyond us. So what is the purpose of our work? If we're to follow the example of our Creator in working, what is the purpose of our work? How does that fit in? Well, even though it is not creating physically something out of nothing, we are, in a sense, creating. Through our jobs, we are creating. We are following the example of our Creator by creating culture. We are creating culture. He created a physical world by turning chaos into order, by taking what was formless and empty, as we see there in Genesis 1, and giving it form and filling it. In the same way, we form and fill the world through creating culture and societies for humanity to live in. As we read in Genesis 1:28, God commanded us to fill and subdue. We are to fill the earth with people, for instance. We've done that pretty well. I think we're around 7 billion strong now, right? Some of us in here have really helped in getting that there, above and beyond. But that's good. We praise God for it. So that's one thing we're to do. Not only are we to fill the earth, but we are also to subdue it. Again, that sounds like the world's a wild place to have to subdue the earth. That's not in a negative sense, but God did leave the world undeveloped. So man was to fill the earth and develop it, establishing human societies and culture. As God took the earth as formless and empty and filled it and gave it form, we humans are to fill it and give it form by developing it. And so we do that with all kinds of work. We do that. We follow that same creative pattern of God by our work. Farmers, for instance, take the natural resources that God created and they cultivate it so that it produces crops for societies to eat. What would we do without farmers? You going to grow all your food? Manufacturers take the natural resources God made and turns them into clothes. But even beyond that, we have musicians who take the physics of sound that God created and make something wonderful out of it that blesses us and ministers to us. We have teachers taking the little minds of children that are undeveloped, who don't have anything in there, and they fill them with knowledge. We have garbage men collecting the trash left on the sides of the road all over our city. We need garbage men. As societies form, what do? We have waste. What would happen if waste was just left there? We need garbage men picking it up. Garbage men are following the example of God bringing order out of chaos. So when these things happen, we have people following God's example of filling and forming and subduing. So I hope you see what's happening. If your job is part of this whole network of God's work in cultivating this world, then your job has great dignity. Farmer, teacher, garbage collector, we need them all. We need these jobs. We need these people doing these jobs. We are all participating in the creative work of cultivation, following God's example and how He designed it. So I hope you see where this is leading. We've seen that our work is by God's design. We've seen that it has dignity. We've seen that our work continues the creative process of God and cultivating society. All this leads to the ultimate purpose of our work. That is to serve. To serve. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Let me read that one more time to you. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. What Paul is telling his readers there is that there is no need. Context of this all is that there is no need to change what they are currently doing in life when they become a Christian in regards to things like their marital status or their job or social position in order to serve God. There's no reason, no need to change when you become a Christian. That those things, we can stay in those things as we are. And according to this verse, these positions a Christian finds himself in, whether he's married or unmarried, whatever job he has, whether he's rich or poor, it doesn't matter. That these positions a Christian finds himself in has been assigned to them. According to this verse, that these positions have been assigned to them and they have been called to them by God. God's called him to this job. God's called him to this positions, marital status at this time. God has called them to their social status at this time. So this is how we are to look at the places God has for us right now. So if you are a stay-at-home mom, God has assigned that to you at this time. If you are a construction worker or a factory worker or office worker, God has called you to these things. He doesn't just call the pastor. He doesn't just call the missionary. We all have callings that God assigns to you. And so, and why has God called us to these things? Is it just to turn? Is it just to earn a paycheck or save some money? I don't think so. Work is ultimately to continue in God's work to cultivate His creation, giving form to it and filling it. In a nutshell, it is to serve. Main purpose of your job, your work, whatever assignment God has given you in life, at this point, is in order for you to serve your fellow man. Now, you might say to me, I don't know how my job can really serve my fellow man. For instance, I deliver packages to businesses. I don't see how that is really making an impact on the world. Oh, yeah? Let's think about that for a second. What if we had no mail carriers? Okay. What if you wanted something? What if you wanted something you had to go get it yourself? Want to try that? Utter chaos. Utter chaos. A mail carrier brings order from chaos. What if we had no auto mechanics? Right? What if every time you needed work done to your car, you had to do it yourself? That would be disastrous for me. I mean, I'd have to figure out, first of all, what's wrong with the car. That could never happen. Then, it doesn't start, okay? I got what's wrong with it. Okay. Then find a place to work on it. Then find the parts to fix it. Then learn how to fix it. And I got to do all that before I go to work. If I wasn't living in the parsonage right behind it. But you know, you understand what I'm saying. Maybe you work in fast food and you think, there's no way I'm adding to society. Okay? All right. Think about it. Life's busy. We a lot of times we don't have time to fix breakfast. Parents are scrambling, you know, getting their kids out the door. They're in a hurry to get to school. But a kid needs some food so that he can have the strength to focus and study hard. So, yeah, we need that restaurant there. They can stop and get a quick biscuit. Thank God for that biscuit. And so the number one reason we should be working is not to earn a paycheck. Sure, that's definitely a reason we do it. We got to eat, right? But the biggest reason is so that we can serve our fellow man, our neighbor. God said, a summary of His law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we do in our jobs. And that goes for retired folks too. You know, you retired folks know, you still have jobs, don't you? You just don't get paid for them anymore, right? But you have responsibilities. You still have family and friends and a church that needs you. And so you're working hard every day. There's no such thing as retirement. And so a service is the number one concern in our jobs because our neighbors need our services. Then what does that say about how well we do our jobs? Is it okay to have to do a job because the boss isn't around, or I get paid the same thing regardless of the standard of my work, or because I don't particularly like my job? You fill in the blank. Is it okay to phone in my job? No. It's not okay. And it's not okay because our neighbor needs us to do our job well. How many times have we received some kind of hardship because our neighbor didn't do his job well? I could give you a list. If the guy had just done what he was supposed to do, I wouldn't be in this mess now. We as Christians can't be slackers in our jobs. Our neighbors need us to be competent in our work. We are sinning against God when we phone in our job performance. Whether we are a stay-at-home mom, or a contractor, or a computer technician, or a high school student. Yeah, high school students, we need you to do your work well. We need you. You're in that place to gain knowledge. We need, your neighbors here need you to get as much knowledge as you can so that you can use that knowledge to serve your neighbor. So instead of sitting there just kind of going through the motions, we need you to be soaking it all in. I don't know what God, what jobs God's going to provide for you, assign to you in life, but while you're there, there's all this knowledge you need to get to help us. God has called us to do our jobs well in order to serve. But you might ask, Joey, this is great, but where's the gospel in all this? Well, I've told you today how things are supposed to be. But if we are all honest with ourselves, we don't always have these attitudes of service in our jobs or callings. So where's the hope? We know what we're supposed to. Okay, we all feel really bad right now because we don't have these attitudes. And so where's the hope? Well, that is what we're going to do in our study, for one thing. Let me just say that. Next week, we will look at what went wrong. In creation, God established how things are supposed to be in our work, but things went wrong, so we'll talk about that. Then the next week, we will talk about how this problem is fixed and restored to the way it's supposed to be. But for the observant ones, you will see the solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. Yeah, we're supposed to be sharing our faith at work when we have opportunity. But the gospel is a solution to much deeper here involving our jobs. Martin Luther saw this. The reformers of the 16th century saw the ramifications of the gospel on our work long before we did. And we will discuss this more Friday night at our Reformation Day Festival. I hope you can come and hear more about Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. But Martin Luther had struggled for some time with the reality of his own sin. In his own words, he had a quote, extremely disturbed conscience. Martin Luther had an extremely disturbed conscience. He knew that all his work as a Catholic priest could not earn him favor and forgiveness from God. There must be more. Then he discovered from Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the righteousness of God spoken of there was a gift. It is not something he had to attain to, but something he is given. The righteousness of God is given to him. It is something Jesus Christ earned for him in his sacrificial life and death on the cross to bear our sins, our punishment. And the righteousness Christ earned, he gives freely to those who simply believe, put their hope in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, sinners are justified in the eyes of God and forgiven. And that reality to Martin Luther changed everything, including his understanding of work. For one, he realized that in our salvation from sin through Jesus Christ, we have been given everything. We have salvation, we have self-worth, we have peace with God, we have a true knowledge of God's love and acceptance. So we have nothing to prove. And that frees us from the bondage work oftentimes gives us, puts on us. We no longer have to find success in our jobs or responsibilities to prove our worth or find fulfillment. Our peace is in Christ. Our fulfillment is in Christ. Our worth is in Christ. We are now free to look at those we work for in love. We no longer have to fear the boss or the customer or even the co-workers. Man, that guy's going to get that job up above me. He's going to get that promotion before me. I'm not going to help him. I'm not going to be a team member. I'm not going to serve for the better of my company, because if I do that, then I might not get that job. And I've got to prove myself that I'm that guy. No, instead I could sacrifice like Jesus did, because I've been given everything already. My boss is a tough guy, demanding, just relentless, never satisfied, making me work long hours. But I can still love him and serve him because I've been given everything. I've got eternity. He tries to take more of my time. Guess what? I've got eternity. We are completed in Christ, not our job. If we don't make as much money as that next guy, so what? So what? Christ has completely committed himself to us. We belong to the God who owns it all, including that next door neighbor's house. It's a lot bigger. And our God gave his life for me. That guy don't have a bigger house because he loves that guy more. How could he love me more? Gave his life. So that's one thing that transformed Luther. Another thing Luther learned through the gospel is that it's not only the clergy that have a calling. I kind of mentioned this earlier. He learned that it's not just the clergy that have a calling. Salvation is not bestowed on us by a priest. All who trust in Christ have been made priests. You trusted in Christ, you are a priest. And we have been given the responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation to the world. And one of the main vehicles we've been given to do that is in the calling or vocation or job God has assigned to us. Yes, we are to share our faith verbally in our vocation as God gives us opportunity. But we are also to demonstrate the gospel by demonstrating how people who know God work like God. You see, that should be a problem if we see God and His work and we're not measuring up. Obviously, we won't be like God in His perfect righteousness. There ought to be a difference in us and others. We work according to His design with the dignity He has given work in order to continue to build our society and culture in a positive way, in order to serve the needs of our neighbors to the glory of God. So, let us go to our jobs this week with that purpose, with that as our purpose. Maybe you don't have a job to go to this week. Maybe it's going to be getting up and turning the coffee on and getting the kids up and say, okay, let's start school. Okay. Maybe it's going to be turn the coffee on and do your thing and you've got responsibilities as a retired person. Maybe you can't get around and work like you used to. But I believe in some way we're going to find a way to work. If it's nothing more than being a prayer warrior for God's kingdom, we're going to find a way to work. We're going to find somehow to work as our Father, as our God worked. So, And let us go out and minister to those who absolutely cannot do any work. Let's work by going and ministering to those who need to be encouraged. God's called us. He's designed it. He's planned it for us to work for His glory and the good of our neighbor. Let's pray.